Welcome to the Lifeway Church Podcast. We are so glad that you have joined us, and we hope that you are encouraged by today's message.
Well, good morning, Lifeway Church. Welcome to Lifeway. My name is Costanza Venegas, for those who don't know me. Good morning. Let's also give it up to our listeners online for our online podcast. Let's give it up for them. So today we're continuing our four-week series entitled Flushed Away. Look at the person next to you and say, don't let your finances flush away. Come on, say it with more conviction. Look at the other person and say, don't do it. See, most really big things start with a simple story, a pretty simple story, one like this small whiteboard right here. Let me explain. The Bible says, write the vision, make it plain on tablets. So months before I knew I was going to propose to my then-girlfriend, Tiffany, now my wife, I knew I needed to do something with my financial situation. And in fact, many of us could have said in that situation too, I know how to handle money, right? You give, you bring your 10%, you invest, you save, and I did those things. I had a Roth IRA, I was faithfully giving, bringing my tithe, and I did my best to save. But you see, that's where the problem was. I was actually living check to check. And I wasn't saving like I should have. And in fact, many of us may live check to check too. And let me say this, living check to check is not, in almost every case, due to a lack of income. Rather, nobody really wants to live check to check either. And so nobody wakes up and says to themselves, I'm so excited for this week, let's do it. Yes, let's go check to check, right? Really, living check to check is a result of a lack of a plan. And our Bible tells us in Proverbs 10:4, a slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. And so what it really is, it's a matter of what we do with what we've been blessed with, not how much we've been given. So I had no idea how to create a plan or what plan to follow. I just knew that if I was going to be a good husband, I had to be faithful to my future wife in the areas of stewardship and finances. And so I was deep in debt. And I'm just going to be honest with you, $60,000 in student loans, $5,000 in credit card, $12,000 in a car loan in payment. And I hated the debt, and I knew I needed to get out. So I remember posting, you all can't see, but I'll read it to you, posting this statement on my vision board. And it says down here, debt-free in Jesus' name. And so shortly after that, a friend came to our house, and he saw this board, and he said, hey, Costanza, are you taking Financial Peace by Dave Ramsey? And I told him, well, I heard of Dave Ramsey, but I technically wasn't following any plan. And that's where the story changed. I started to open up my Bible, and I started to read what the Word said about money, and it changed my life forever. Proverbs 13:12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but the desire comes, it is a tree of life. And my desire was there. The rest was history. Tiffany and I committed to Dave Ramsey's course as part of our premarital counseling. And we worked hard to follow the plan that was laid out before us in Financial Peace. And, listen, the plan that was also found in the Word of God. And we worked the plan and watched God do incredible things in our lives. And Tiff's going to share a little bit more what that looks like next week. But God has a fail-proof plan that works regardless of your income bracket or place of employment. And here's the thing. It works every single time. And so no matter where you're at in your financial story, there's hope. Look at somebody next to you and say, there's hope. And there are also the keys that we've learned along our way that we want to teach in today's message entitled A Way Out. It's the roadmap to winning with money. So look at the other person and say, A Way Out. What would happen if God's people started handling money God's ways? What would happen in the kingdom of God? I'll tell you what would happen. It would work. It would work. And it's tough, it's hard, it's not easy, but if you're looking for the easy road, then this isn't the place. It's not the place. But the truth is about these principles and practical steps is that it works and it's in the scripture. And so if we're being honest with ourselves and we can think back to last week, if you were with us last week, we had a litmus test from Pastor Andrew. Most of us could probably think and say, we could probably do a better job in our current situation financially. And so most of us probably have spent money to buy things that we didn't need, to impress people that we didn't like, and to spend money we didn't have. And so I know how it feels to be there. And I don't know where you're at, I don't know what stage you're in, rather, or where you're at in your financial story. But what I can tell you in America is this. 70% are living paycheck to paycheck. but 55% are worried about it. So we have 70% living paycheck to paycheck, 55% are actually worried about it, and so there's a 15% gap who aren't worried about it. And so they're probably too careless to worry about it. And look, what we've done is we found a picture of what maybe most Americans are like that fit that description. And so many times we bought in this consumerism mentality, and we have too much stuff. And the response many times is, but wait, I can't get any traction. Well, I'll tell you why. So let's return to God's way of handling money, but in a very practical way. It's not mystical, it's not theoretical, and in fact, it works. And if you don't do it, given the principles over the course of the next few weeks, then truly it's on you. And so because people that do this stuff prove to have dramatic results. And so I don't know about you, but I always want to do what works, and especially what God says. And so where do we start? How do we start? There's investments, there's insurance, there's credit cards, there's my student loans that's hung around so long I think it's a pet. There's the problem that people, and then so that's the problem. People don't know where to start oftentimes, and it becomes confusing. And it kind of reminds me of this analogy, where like if an elephant were to walk in a room and somebody points and says, eat the elephant, and you ask, well, how do you eat an elephant? Well, I'll tell you how you eat an elephant. It's one bite at a time. And in this financial process, it's one step at a time, moving forward in the direction that God's leading you, taking it step by step. And so if you're following along in your outline today, there is the first fill in the blank, which is this. The first step that we should take is set aside $1,000 in your emergency fund. That's $1,000 cash in the bank. And this is the very first thing that you want to do. Quickly get $1,000 in the bank. And check it out. I brought some money to show you. Dollar Tree money. It's the easiest step, friends, and it's also the hardest step. It's the easiest because it's only $1,000. You have to buck up and do it. But it's also may seem like nothing to others and may seem like a lot to others, and that's fine. But we have to do whatever it takes to quickly get $1,000 and do something like sell it, have a garage sale, sell an instrument, an equipment you have. If you have a boat, avoid your latte breath for a month and very, very quickly get you $1,000. And we want to do this as quickly as possible. And it may take long for others, and that's okay, but stop doing anything else extra with money except for paying your minimum bills and focus strictly on this step until you get it done. And this is also the hardest step. It's the hardest step because you may keep trying to do what you've been doing, or are you going to try something new? And we're familiar with this, but the definition of insanity is to keep doing the same thing over and over again, expecting different results. And so if you keep doing what you've been doing, you're going to keep getting what you've been getting. And so we live in this sowing and reaping world. Jesus said, you will reap what you sow. And so let's not do the unwise things intentionally. And sometimes we defend it. We're in our mess and we defend our mess. So the step is, this is where we make the decision, and this is where we make the hard choices to change our lives. God said, choose blessing or curses, just like he did before Israel. So choose the blessing. He's going to provide the rain, but he expects us to do our part and sow the seeds. And so when we think about putting $1,000 away in an emergency fund, the order is simple. You have to give first, save second, and then pay bills. So give first, save second, and then pay bills. And it's not about out-earning our bad habits. Saving, giving, then do the budget. There's always something that may seem more important. There's a car that needs to get fixed. There's the kids' field trip. There's the latest phone. There's the seasonal latte. Something will always get in the way of our savings and giving, so we've got to prioritize it. And yes, it may seem obvious and nothing profound, but all the statistical evidence and research supports that we're not doing that inside and outside of the church. Americans in general have a low savings rate and are in consumption mode and are not saving. And listen, it's not biblical. And so saving money is about emotion and contentment. And when you want something badly enough, if you want something badly enough, suddenly you will become a saver. If you want something bad enough, you will make the sacrifice. And Dave Ramsey says, you know, you live like no one else, so later you can live like no one else. And listen, you can do a lot of things when you truly care. And so think about it. If you knew that there was a cure for a sickness, and it cost you $5,000, and you had to save $5,000, and you couldn't use any of the money that you had up to this point, you would do it. You would do it. You have had the passion and the emotion, and you would put in the work. And so it's also about contentment. We sometimes buy stuff to impress people that we will never like. And so the more content that you are, the easier it becomes to save money. And it's a spiritual walk that we must have that has a peace that surpasses all understanding. The peace of Jesus to say, well, I don't need that thingy, or I don't need to be in that place to be okay. Larry Burkett says the difference between saving and hoarding is simply this: attitude. And so it's actually our Christian spiritual duty to take dominion over our money. So broke people can't build for the homeless. Broke people can't provide for those who don't have. So again, we have to take dominion over our money. Amen? And so the scripture is clear in Proverbs 21:20. It says this: there is precious treasure and oil in the house of the wise. Listen to this in the Amplified Version: those who prepare for the future. But a short-sighted and foolish man swallows it up and wastes it. So why don't we save? Or why do we save, rather? Here's why. It's for an emergency, because the Bible says it's our preparation for the future. Because unexpected events are going to happen. They do occur. And in fact, they're not really unexpected. They will happen. And you must save for a rainy day. Pastor Andrew said last week, it's going to rain. Something's going to come up. And so this is what we call your GOK fund. Say GOK. Stands for this: God only knows fun. Because we don't know. Remember, in the house of the wise, there's choice food and oil. And it's the difference between the little pig that had built his house with sticks and straws versus the little pig who had built his house with bricks, right? The storm will come. It will. But you've got to be ready with your finances or with your savings. And so the beginner step for the emergency fund is $1,000. If your household income is $25,000 or less, then your savings should be $500. So one last thing, your emergency fund is not an investment, rather it's insurance. Insurance costs you money to protect your investments. Investments aren't meant to be used as insurance and for us to cash them out. It's not what it's for. In other words, our $1,000 isn't for, oh, let me buy that new suit at the Nordstrom Rack or that new dress that's on sale at the Nordstrom Rack. No, it's for when your car breaks down and you need to replace the muffler and engine for it to function. Should you need to use the emergency fund, then what you do is you replenish it back to $1,000 as fast as possible. Listen, an emergency. And so if something impacted your health and you had to go to urgent care, you take care of that from your $1,000 emergency fund because it's an emergency. And so the first portion of our savings is $1,000 in an emergency fund. And once we do that and we get the budget done, pay off our debt, then we'll work to build up 3 to 6 months of savings in our emergency. And so listen, it's amazing how these so-called emergencies don't seem to happen when we're diligent with our savings. It's because, as the word says, we've prepared for the future. And so it doesn't have to sting like an emergency. They're going to come, but we've prepared for it because we've been diligent with our finances. And so now that we know that we have to start with at least $1,000 in the emergency fund, this is our next step. Number 2 in your outline, we have to get on a written plan. Zig Ziglar says, if you aim at nothing, you will hit it every single time. John Maxwell says, a budget is telling your money what to do instead of wondering where it went. And so haven't we all had that feeling at tax time where we added up the bottom line and we looked at it and it said $65,000 or whatever it said, and we look at it and say, well, where did that go? Well, this is why a budget is telling our money what to do. And Pastor Andrew said last week, dealing with our money is 80% behavior and 20% head knowledge. And then this is also how it reveals the conditions of our hearts. And in fact, the scripture is clear about this. For Matthew 6:21 says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so I remember I was going skiing in Italy with my host family when I lived there. And they asked me, Cosenzio, do you know how to go skiing? And I'm like, yes, of course I know how to go skiing. And then we pulled up and I look at the Dolomite Alps and it was scary. And right away, I didn't know how to go skiing. And so, like no one here, I had to go on the bunny hill. And so, in fact, I not only had to go on the bunny hill, but I had to have an expert skier ski backwards while I ski forward. And so, embarrassing at age 25, right? But I kept at it till I got good. And I made progress, and I got better. And that's what it's going to be like working with our written cash flow plan, especially in the beginning. It's a process that at first, it might seem outside your comfort zone. But we'll sit down with you, as Craig mentioned in the video announcement, and we'll walk you through with it on July 23rd. So expect to struggle, but also expect refinement and progress. The Bible is clear about this too. In Luke 14:28, it says, for which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the costs, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of money, and then everyone would laugh at you. So this is the blueprint, the budget. Let's say you want to build a house. You don't point to a piece of land and say, right there, that's the house, and that's it. No, you would have to create a blueprint. You have to determine the details. You have to make plans and a timeline. And so the budget is on paper, in your outline, the budget is on paper. It's before the month begins, every month, and for the rest of your life, where every dollar has a name. I'll say those again. A budget is on paper, before the month begins, every month, and where every dollar has a name. And so a tool that we've provided for you that will help you with this is everydollar.com, and this costs you nothing. All you have to do is just sign up. The other thing we have to do is we have to make sure that we balance our account. And balancing your account isn't checking your checking account 8 times a day. What do you think? Something unexpected is going to happen. Like, look, where did I get that money? No, that's not going to happen. So stop checking your bank account. What you do is you reconcile. So you take what you think you spent and what you think you deposited, and you compare it with the difference of what the bank sets, and then you adjust your errors. And so in the upcoming budget and debt snowball workshop on July 23rd, we'll also sit down with you and walk you through the zero-based budget. And there's a sign-up sheet, as mentioned, in your service guide. If you're interested, fill this out, and then make sure you drop it off in the kiosk on your way out. Psalms 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. He owns the cattle on the thousand hills, so everything is his." And listen, he's entrusted us with his finances and to be good stewards of his money. And that's exactly what a budget helps us do. Amen? And so a budget is simply a spending plan. As we learned last week, where you get to tell it what to do. And so you can tell it bread or water, or you can tell it filet mignon, but if you're struggling, it might be beans and rice. And so it's stepping back and saying, it's me telling me what to do with the money, as opposed to my money telling me what to do. And so don't let this fear paralysis stop you from approaching your budget. So many of us are slaves to our finances because we don't control them. We let our finances control us. And so it may be bad at first when you look at the numbers, and that's okay, but you have to take that first step to approach the written plan. And you'll discover you may be messing some things up, but listen, you can choose to fix it. So make a decision to push away the fear and anything preventing you from looking at it. And we all mess up, so give yourself some grace. No one's perfect in this process. No one gets away or gets through this without messing up. It's part of the process. And so in the first several months, the recommendation is to do a handwritten form instead of software. In fact, we provided what we call a monthly cash flow plan on the screen behind me for you today that you can pick up after service. And don't miss this. One of the reasons why a budget doesn't work is because people actually don't do it. You have to do the budget. Actively engage in it. And those of you who are married, you do it together. Do it and live on the budget. Don't fill it out like it's some theory. It's not going to work that way. It's your operating document. And so here's why you should be on a written cash flow plan. It removes the crisis management aspect. And so it prevents you from being driven by crisis situations dictating where your money is going. Of course, you have to first cover the four basics, which is your food, your basic clothing, shelter, and utilities and transportation. And the Bible tells us to take care of our own household first in 1 Timothy. So don't be current with your MasterCard and be behind on your house payments and electricity is about to cut off. You got to take care of your family first, and then you get current. Those are the priorities. Go down on the budget list as far as you can go down, and then you have to draw a line, and you have to decide on purpose where that stops. The next reason why we should be on a written plan is because managed money works harder. Managed money feels like you've got a raise. You get a sense of power over the money like you've never had before. And if you've been on a written cash flow plan, you can relate to this. Then, being on a written plan also removes a lot of the guilt and shame from buying things. Because why? It's already defined and collectively decided on what you can spend on what prior to. You won't feel the tension because you already said, well, I can have $20 for this, so when I buy it, it's not a big deal because I've already set aside for that. And lastly, it'll show you where you're overspending. It'll show you exactly where you need to cut back on your spending. Finally, the easiest and most powerful plan is the zero-based budget. And it doesn't mean that you have zero money. It doesn't mean that you spend all the money till you get $0. No, it means that you should and you should keep a pad of $50 to $100 in your account. But here's what zero-based means. It means that your take-home pay is X, and then you give every dollar a name. You give the money, you save the money, you pay on debt, and you or you spend the money on the category. So in your next in your outline is income minus the, your categories equals zero. Every month, before the month, on paper, and on purpose. That's essential. So don't be the guy that who has $479 left at the end of the month of your budget and shout, "Yay, I'm positive." Well, I'm positive you didn't get it, because $479 dangling there, you know what it's going to do. It's going to disappear. You might as well added it to the blow category or the miscellaneous category, because if it doesn't have a name, it's going to wander off. And that's what many of our budgets do right now. So give those dollars an assignment. Then some things in your budget, you get a chance to use what's called the cash envelope system. And so the biggest thing most people use for the cash envelope system is actually is for food. So what you do is you take real cash, and you put it in your, decide how much you want to spend on food, in this case, before the month, equal to the amount of food in that envelope, and you don't buy any food ever except for out of this cash envelope. No cheating, no debit cards, no checks, nothing. All of your food should come out of this. And so you will shop completely different. It'll change everything. When you start buying with cash, it will change everything. It'll literally feel like you can literally feel that transaction going out. And so another good way to use the cash envelope system is with clothing, because you feel like you can buy this and the debt's still getting paid off and the kids' college fund is still there. And keep in mind, we're shifting behaviors and injecting passion in our spiritual walk into this. This is why these steps will work for you and result in success. But it requires an emergency fund and for us to sit down and do the budget on a written plan and to be disciplined, which leads me to the final thoughts that will take to have success when winning with money. Hard work. There is no substitute. This is biblical. I can prove it. But for now, we have to get this into our spirits. We have to embrace the struggle. Without struggle, there is no progress. In fact, Romans 8:18 says this: "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is yet to be revealed to us." Matthew 7:14 says, "But the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it." Second thing is, there are no shortcuts. This means that it requires discipline and building daily habits. It's called diligence, doing the right thing over the long haul until it's a habit. Jesus never taught the easy way out. In fact, he taught the right way. And Hebrews 12:11 says, "No discipline is enjoyable while it is happening. It's painful. But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way." And lastly, probably most importantly, you have to give. The key to all this really is bringing your tithe. When I saw this in scripture for the first time 11 years ago and had good teaching on it, I never looked back. And the miracles never stopped coming. And I know if you're a giver like this, you can relate to those miracles. Amen? You can relate to it. They still keep coming. They come not because of what we do, because God says it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Proverbs 3:9-10 says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine." The deeper the sacrifice, friends, the faster you get out of debt when you're on a written plan, and it's going to take that deep sacrifice. So as I close, our legacies are on the line. Proverbs 13:22 says, "A good person leaves an inheritance for their children's children." And I can speak for everyone in here that we all want to leave this legacy, an inheritance, one that God has called us to. We have to decide that today, though, we're not going to live this way anymore. We have to commit and faithfully follow God's plan that's laid out in Scripture. It's His plan, His way of handling money, His money. It's our gift, whatever the gift is, really isn't our gift. It's God's gift for us to manage. And He owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. Come on, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness therein. And it's like God is saying this to us: "Listen, I've trusted you with what I've given you. Now trust me with what to do with it." Because you worship God to become more like Him. And in the process of worshiping God, this will come. Blessings will come. Healing will come. Deliverance will come. And when you follow God's plan financially, it's because that's part of worship to Him. And He'll bless you along the way. For the love of the money is the root of all evil. And some might say, "Well, God, I've trusted God. I don't have any idols in my life." But if you haven't trusted God with your finances and with money, we can't separate that from worship. Seek him in all of your ways, and he will direct your path. All. Finances is just one of them. And so with every head bowed and every eye closed and no one moving around, I believe the Spirit of God is gently convicting some of you. You know you need to make some changes. For some, maybe the first change is you need to make is to give your life over to Jesus. Give him full control. Repent and say, Lord, sorry. And if you say, Costanzo, I'm ready to make that decision. I'm ready to take that step. I'm tired of carrying my own sin, and I'm ready to commit everything to Jesus because he paid the ultimate price for our sins that no one else could pay. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if that's where you are at, we want to pray for you. If you're ready to follow Jesus and you're ready to give him your all without hesitation, come on, I want you to raise your hand without hesitation. Go ahead and raise your hand. See that hand? Awesome. See that hand? Thank you. Awesome. I want to pray for you. Lord, thank you for what your word says. It provides direction and wisdom. Lord, we thank you for the blessings and gifts that you've given us. And I pray, God, each and every single day that you've entrusted us with your things. You own it all. Lead and guide that every step of the way. Show us how to be good stewards of what you've been giving, God. I plead your blood, Jesus, over everybody in here. And I ask that your blood, Lord, will set us free, will convict us, will lead us down the path of the straight and narrow. Lord, let us be changed as we leave today with not only how to handle finances, but Lord, with the right passion in alignment with you, God, in all of our ways. And I just pray for everybody who raised their hand today as we commit their lives to Jesus, that we, Lord, will be never the same, will forever be changed. Amen. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. We'd love to hear about what God is doing in your life. You can email us at stories@thelifeway.org or connect with us on Facebook or Instagram. If you'd like to support this podcast, you can give today by visiting thelifeway.org/give. Thanks again for listening, and be sure to check in next week for a new message. Have a great week.